Correct. Thank you. Thank you, Leroy. Thank you, Lynette. Yo. It's really good to be here. It's really good to have some visitors. It seems like half everyone's gone away for the weekend or the week. Yeah? Anyway, well done for coming. Some people went on honeymoon. Yes. Now we can let the cat out the bag, eh? Finally married. Fully and properly. We can attest to that. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Everyone was clapping and they were kissing. So a couple of weeks ago, Lavoyo preached. I listened to his preach. And he preached such a great message. And in fact, it caught me. Obviously, most of you know I've been gone for a month. And so when I listened to his message, it spoke so strongly to me that I'm going to steal from it today a little bit if I can. And I'm going to tie it in with what I wanted to share about from this last month. And if you recall, if you haven't listened to it, I want to encourage you, go to the website. It's on there. But he spoke out of Ezekiel 47. And we're not going to read it today, but I'm going to refer to it now, if I may. And the chapter's about how, he says, a man took Ezekiel to the temple. How this water was flowing from the temple. And initially the water was it was a trickle. It's flowing. And the man then measured off a certain distance and took him that distance, and then the water was ankle deep when he took him there. Then he measured another distance and then took him, and then the water was knee deep. And then he measured again and took him a distance, and then it was waist deep. And I think about the Amazon River. The Amazon River starts in the Andes Mountains. And the reason I know this because there's an explorer that I know, he's a modern day adrenaline junkie, you could call him, whereas I'm not. And he swam the Amazon from beginning to the end. Took him 6 months alone. And he had a small little, like the nose cone of a boat that he would rest in, and his biggest fear was anacondas and crocodiles, not piranhas. But he had to climb up the west side of the Andes, and it was a whole lot of streams. And for 2 weeks he was walking down the mountain because there was not enough water to get into because it was ankle deep. And then after 2 weeks, as these streams started to come together, he was able then to float and start his swim. And it's that picture that comes out of Ezekiel 47. This water is a trickle. It starts off as a trickle. And I wanted to draw some parallels with that today. You know, the temple was built according to what God wanted. He was very, very particular about what this temple would look like. There wasn't a part of it where they would get to and go, what does the plan say here? How should we do this? No. Everything that God wanted was laid out. And it reminds me of a guy I built two houses for. First house I built, and he moved in, and then a few years later decided he's moving to the Seychelles because his wife was from the Seychelles, and he took his kids there, and he built himself a house in the Seychelles, but he was a quantity surveyor. Every screw and nut and bolt and piece of wood and everything that had to go into that house came from South Africa. So he had to make lists and lists and lists, because when he was in the Seychelles, there was no builder's warehouse down the road. I only got 6 and I need 8. Let me just pop in and go. No. He took every... And let me tell you, he didn't build a shack. He built a house. He had a ballard deck outside the back that was 100 square meters or something. Every post, every nail, every bracket that went into that, he had to pre-plan in South Africa to make sure it got in the container it went there. And that was God with the temple. There wasn't a single small detail that was left out, right? And then from the temple, this water starts to flow. And Ezekiel, he describes how the water was so rich that trees and plants were growing along the banks, and animals and birds could come and find life there. In fact, he says it flows into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's dead. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It's like you can't even dive under the water because it's so dead, so rich in salt, that going under is impossible. But the water that flowed in there brought life and allowed life to grow, to live in the salt water. Who's the temple today? It's you and me, right? God has a plan about what you should look like. Every little detail, every nut and bolt. And the Bible says that we come from a corrupt background, and then we're made into the image. We're made into a new image, a new creation. Isn't that so? And so there's this kind of shaping that takes place. God says, I know what you are, but I know what I want you to be. If he was so specific about his temple, then he's so specific about you too. Right? And there's this beautiful picture. Even in Isaiah, he mentions a few times about how Israel was to be a light to the world. And in fact, Israel is actually synonymous with Jesus. To be a light to the world, a hope to the Gentiles. And in the same way, God wants to reconstitute us so that we become something to the world. And the very water that flows out of the temple in Ezekiel is the Spirit that's supposed to flow out of you and me. And what's that Spirit supposed to do? It's supposed to bring life. That there should be enough life in you so that it can flow out. And so this parallel continues all the time. How much life is in you? Is there enough to flow out of you? And if it's just ankle deep, well, he wants to take you so that it's knee deep. In fact, he wants to take you to the place where it's waist deep, and you're looking at the river and you're going, No. Now I can't cross because it's flowing so fast. If I jump in, I'm going to get washed away. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. To jump in, get swept away. You know, he doesn't come to harm us. He has plans for us to use us, to prosper us. And so that stood out so strongly with me. And it's on the basis of that, that God has a plan and a purpose for us to reshape us, to reconstitute us. And I want to say this. If I was to give this message a title, I would call it Growing and Going. Where does God rebuild us? Here. Church. Not this building, because it's not like the temple of the old days. This is called the ecclesia. We are the church because we are the ones that gather together, right? But this is where God does his work. He teaches you. We preach to you. You get to practice. You should practice your gifts. You get to love those that are easy to love, and you're challenged by those that are a little bit more difficult to love and like, right? This should be a safe place. This is a place where we can worship. It's a place where we can contribute. It's a place where we can care for one another and so forth and so forth. But God doesn't bring you into this place so that you sit. He brings you here because he wants to take you somewhere. The vision that Ezekiel had was that the water would flow out of the temple. Why? So it could bring health somewhere else. And so God brings you here. Why? Because he wants you to go. It's a growing for going. Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to share a little bit about Namibia, Zimbabwe, Botswana that we went to. But I want to start with this disclaimer. This is not about me. I'm not bragging. Okay? It was an epic adventure. In fact, foreigners spend lots of money to come to South Africa or Southern Africa to do what I did. It was a total privilege to go. And you guys let me go for a month. And I went with the heart knowing that you guys are safe. But I'm not going to show you the pictures because I want to show you what I've done. I want to show you what God did because I went. Does that make sense? So this is not a highlight of Tony. I'm going to share some stories and I'm going to share some anecdotes. But it's not me. This is what God did because I went. And, you know, there's this thing called false humility. It's terrible. It's when you, oh, no, I'm not really worthy and I'm not. There are elders in Josh Gen who are way more capable than I am. They preach better. They teach better. They have different gifts. I'm not one of those guys. I know God's gifted me in certain ways. But I'm not the great preacher or the great. But I just put up my hand and say I'm willing. And I hope that what you'll take from today is such that, well, if he can, maybe I can too. Amen? Okay, so I need to borrow that. I'm just going to put up the first one, which is a bit of a map. And then I'm going to borrow thank you very much, the mouse. Because I know pointers don't work on these screens, so I have to use a mouse. So I just want to take you on a little journey. That's pretty much the route, the red that we went. It's about 7,500 kilometers. We're on motorbikes the whole time. So we went up to the border of Namibia, which is there. Stayed the night. That was about 700 kilometers. Then we went in to a farm, which is around about here. And we did community there. And I'm going to talk you through all these things and give you the testimonies. Then we went to Windhoek, which is around about there. We did the equip in Windhoek for 4 days. Then we went up and we stayed overnight with a family in Grootfontein, which is about there. Then we finally made it up to this place called Duvundu, which is about there, and we spent a day off, finally, because every other day was 6-7 hours on a bike. Then we went across here to Kasani, and we were fortunate enough to have some of the wives join us for a few days, which was amazing, and we had some downtime there. Then they left, and we left. We went into Zimbabwe. Bulawayo is down here, and we ministered to 3 churches in the villages over there. Then we went through. It took us a day to get to Francistown overnight. Then we went to Maun overnight. Then we went to the border overnight. We stayed there. Went back into Namibia. We went to another farm, ministered there. We ministered to another community there, and then we headed home. Now, it doesn't seem like long, but when you've got to do 400 kilometers in a day, it takes 8 hours. Because somebody's going to get a puncture, somebody's going to break down, you've got to fill up, you lose the vehicle, etc., etc., etc. But it was an incredible time. So, I'm going to go to the next one. So, these are the couple of the ugly guys that went. This is at the Orange River the first night, and the number started at 6 and they grew to about 13, and then not everybody could stay the whole time, so then the numbers dwindled again after about a week. So that's somewhere on the side of the road in Namibia. That's the dry southern part. No rain, it's just rocks and sand. Next one. We stopped by the Fish River Canyon and had a look there. Also, you can see dry and desolate. Next one. That's a place along the way. On the right, that gentleman on the right who owns the place, man, if you're going to get caught by him, give yourself 20 minutes because he's got a story about everything. And so we had coffee there. I think that was breakfast the next morning. It rained the night before. We got washed out. That's another story. Next one. Breakdown on the side of the road. Somebody got a puncture, and then somebody got a this, and somebody got a that. Next one. You got to fix it, otherwise you're stuck. So next one. Notice how everyone's watching with advice, and one guy's doing all the work, huh? Next one. Which one? Yeah, I was taking the photos. Next one. So this is the first night, the first farm we stopped at, called Ray's Farm, in just outside Mariental. And the guy right in front in there with the blue shirt on, his name's Jasper. And Jasper had come from the Netherlands, and he had one purpose, and that was to ride a motorbike for 7 weeks, and that's all. And he wasn't saved. and he made the mistake of joining this group. So this is about day three, and Jasper got saved. And he comes from a typical European lifestyle where it's all about work, drinking, partying, etc. And so because he got saved so early and he was stuck with us, we got to minister to him for the next 3 weeks. And his question was, how am I going to do this? To try and prepare him. Well, this is what you're going to go back to, and this is how. It's not your friends are so bad. It's that the kingdom is better. So when you find friends in the kingdom, then your worldly friends will either change or they'll leave you. But expect that and anticipate that. So we got to minister to him. Okay, next one. We get to Windhoek, bunch of guys get together, some of the guys, the guy on the front left, Yaku is from a farm in the deep south, next to him in the blue shirt is Oom Paul, he's also from the deep south, and there's Rian sitting next to me, he'd already broken his shoulder, so he got on a plane that night and flew home and left his motorbike there, etc., 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 so just great fellowship. Next, a prayer meeting at the school for the equip time. Next one. That was the school hall for the equip. Guys came from all over Namibia for that. Next one. Another one, yeah. That was Crowded House Church in Windhoek. So, Saturday night at the equip. Ministry time, the preacher's over and so forth. And I'm standing there and this guy comes up to me and says, would you mind praying with my son? He needs to be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever been caught out when you feel like you're just not ready? Like, whoa! Okay, I did. It's like, you're asking too much of me. I'm not ready. I haven't prayed for this. I'm like, and now I've got to pray for him to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, Lord, help me. So I put my best foot forward and I smiled and I said yes. And I walked over and I laid hands on him and I prayed with him as best I can. And you know what? Nothing happened. Well, nothing happened that I know of. He didn't start speaking in tongues. He didn't manifest in any way. And I stepped away after we'd finished, and I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. I need more faith for moments like that. I feel like I've let you down, and I, not because he didn't respond, but I felt like I had nothing to offer. Lord, would you encourage me? I'm sorry if I've let you down. I'm sorry if I've grieved you. It was like I had nothing to offer, and I prayed with him, and I gave him nothing, and I'm sorry. And while I'm standing there feeling sorry for myself, guy taps me on the shoulder. So, hello? He says, do you remember me? And I said, actually, I don't. Sorry. He says, well, my name's Ronald. And 2 years ago, I was sitting at the back of the hall, the meeting was over, and you were walking out, and you saw me sitting there, and I had a bandage on my leg. You came over and you asked me what's wrong. And I told you, and you told me to wait there, and I went, and you said, I'm going to go find, and you went to find two people, and you brought them back, and then you got on your knees, and you put your hand on my leg, and you prayed for me. I said, okay. He says, what you didn't know was that for months and months, I'd had an open wound on my leg. The doctors had deliberately kept it open to help the muscle grow. And then when they closed it up, the entire wound, which was about that long, zipped closed except for the last section. And it remained an open wound at the bottom for 6 months, he says. I had gone to every doctor, skin specialist in Namibia, and then I traveled to Cape Town to try and get my leg healed. And no one could help me in a way that my leg would heal. So I gave up. I'd given up. Then you prayed for me. And he says, nothing happened in the moment. But my daughter phoned me the next day and said, Dad, I've got an appointment with you, with this guy. I was like, why are you wasting my time, daughter? Thank you, but I'm not interested. And then I remembered Tony had prayed for me. And my faith had been stirred. So I went to see this doctor. And in five weeks, my leg was healed. He said, Tony, I just want to tell you, don't stop praying for people. And it was like, God was like, thank you for being faithless, Tony. But do you see? I didn't heal him. I just stirred his faith to respond. What if I hadn't gone 2 years ago? I don't know. Wow. Carry on, Amma. So then we went up to Grootfontein, as I mentioned. And that's Crowded House Church. And dinner outside in Roboma, the family on the far left, mom and dad and their three daughters, very isolated, very so hungry for God, so hungry for a church that would look like something that we have. So we ministered to them, we encouraged them as best we can. We spent the night there, next one. Yeah, that's us with them the next day. Camping. We camped 9 times out of 10. Little tents, braving the rain and the mosquitoes. Next one. That was us in Windhoek, just before we left. That's the leadership team in Windhoek. Photo with them. Such beautiful people. Next one. Making friends along the way. And a chameleon. Next one, somewhere in Zimbabwe under a tree waiting for the bucky. Next one, so his name's Try. T-R-Y, Try. We stop outside Bulawayo, we're camping outside a game reserve called Hwangi National Park. It's a very well-known game reserve. Okay? And the next morning, the guys are short on fuel. I've got a slightly bigger tank, so I was okay. And they come. We go to the game reserve. And Try is the gate guard there. And they negotiate with him, and he's on the phone. And he finally gets permission to let these motorbikes in, because the game reserve. Lions will take you out. If the lines are close by. And so Trial finally gets permission to let the bikers in to go and fill up. It's 4 kilometers into the park. There's a petrol tank. And I stay. Maybe I'm scared. Maybe I'm not. Anyway, so I value life. So I pull the bike under a tree because it's hot and I'm listening to worship music. And I'm standing there. I'm sitting next to the bike. And then I see Trial at the gate. He's working. I'm like, So I go over, hey, Try. Well, I didn't know his name was Try at the time until I met him. Where are you from? Where's your family from? Blah, blah, blah. Are there any churches around? Yeah, there's 3 churches that meet in the game reserve. Okay, do you go? Nah. Why not? I don't really know too much. Oh, okay. Can I tell you? Yeah, sure. This is you're a 2-minute window. 2 minutes. 3 minutes, because I can't read the Bible to him from Genesis to Revelation. I don't have time. So I share some aspects of the gospel with him. And he responds so well. And I said to him, Try, you know, Jesus is a gift. But you have to receive it. If you don't receive it, it's useless to you. He says, yeah, I want it. Then a car arrives. Then other workers arrive. And I'm like, oh, there goes my window. He sorts the car out. He comes back. He says, come into my shed and pray for me. Okay. Walk into the shed. It's dirty. We sit on the bed. He takes his hat off. He says, now I'm ready to receive Jesus. And he got saved. And even I was reeling what just happened. And Conrad, who'd briefly spoken to him on the way in, came out and much later said to me, what happened with that guy? I said, no, well, I led him to the Lord. He said, yeah, I could see something was different. Like there was a countenance about him on the way out that was not on the way in. I lost my tools. They stopped on the side of the road, had made coffee, and I went back to look for them. Except Cliff stopped the trucks, and they'd already picked up the tools. I could have saved myself an 80K round trip. But I got them back. Amen. And we had coffee and rusks under a tree, which you do. Next one. So from Vic Falls, we went down through Wangi, and then from Wangi, we went to these villages outside Bulawayo, and that was them serving us dinner. There's a, you can go through the pictures, yeah? It rained, it got wet, some of the pastors that I interacted with. Okay, stop. So we arrive, and we arrive outside Bulawayo in a village. No electricity, no Wi-Fi, no cell phone signal, no hot water, cold showers, but beautiful people. And what was unusual about these three pastors in these three villages was that they were working together, which is unheard of in Africa. Generally in Africa, my church is my income, I do it my way, and it's my business kind of thing. These guys were so hungry for the gospel. So we got invited there. Unfortunately, though, when we arrived, they told us that an 8-year-old boy 2 days before had been bitten by a puff adder and had died. So our schedule was turned upside down. Saturday morning, we went to the funeral. And the very fact that we were there just raised the bar for the church. We didn't play a part. We just participated in this. Very sad occasion, but it was amazing to be there. So on the Saturday afternoon, I'm asked to share with the pastors. Lord, what do you want me to share? Well, just tell them to keep the main thing the main thing. So I did. It's all about Jesus. And I shared. And one of them started crying. One of them started repenting. One of them was like, if I said something wrong, I'm sorry. Have I offended you? No. We needed to hear that. Totally random. On Sunday, Conrad preached. He did an incredible 45-minute preach in the church. Carry on. There's no chairs. Next one. There's a concrete floor. No chairs, no lights, nothing. That's church. After 45 minutes, he sat down and they said, look, we're not finished yet, so can you carry on, please? And they gave him the microphone back and he had to step up and carry on his preach, even though he was finished. It was amazing. Thank you that it was him and not me. Saint Pierre, I love it. Their church started under a tree. And after a while, the church was growing and they felt the Lord say, cut the tree down and dig the trenches. So they did. They cut the tree down, the stump is still there. They dug the trenches and said, right, Lord, we've dug the trenches, what now? And God provided. And they have a building now. They also have a well point, a borehole, with a solar panel and a pump that fills a 5,000-liter tank, and all the villagers come to get fresh water from that tank. Imagine if they had an inverter and a battery. They could have lights. They could show 412 resources. There would be a magnet to the world around them. There is so much opportunity places like that. Anyway, carry on. Those are some of the pastors, Slingani and Hector. Somewhere in. So from them, we went back through Botswana to get back into Namibia. Cliff got a puncture. Next one. That's what happens when you hit an animal at speed. Concertinas your roof off. Sure, I hope they survived. Next one. Somewhere in Namibia. Somewhere else. That's when you take a dip wrong and you land and you ride your bike off. And that's when you get home. And next one, and your family is happy to see you. I thank God every day that I made it back. I'm not an adrenaline junkie. And there were so many close shaves you would not believe. I had a bike in front of me. We were doing 120 in Namibia, and a bucky overtakes a truck as we're approaching the truck. If the guy in front of me hadn't have gone off the road, I would have got into him or gone into the front of the bucky. Just, there were times in the mud where I should have seen terra firma, and I don't know, God kept me up. I don't know. I dodged a donkey cart one day and went off the road into the bush. I hit a rock one day and it bent this. I fell over that side and it broke that. But I'm okay. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And Tri got saved. And Jasper got saved. And I'm cherry picking. Otherwise, we would be here all day. Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the day, end of the age." You know, evangelists get people saved. There's actually no instruction in there to go and get people saved. The instruction is to make disciples of the saved. Elsewhere in Scripture it says, how will they know the gospel if no one goes to share it? Right? But I know we're not all evangelists at heart. We should be. We should be sharing the gospel. But for some, it's natural to do that. We just had Jonathan Conrath here. It's a natural exuberance. It's a gift that's been given. But this instruction says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Did they have the written word when Jesus gave them that command? No. They only had the Old Testament. Everything that Jesus had said and taught had not been written down yet. So the instruction is for you to go and tell them what you know. And if you don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know. I'll find out for you. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach what you know. And so I've got two challenges for you today. My wife says it's too strong to say this. Oh, yeah. You know what the expression is? You throw down a gauntlet. In the old days, when you threw down your gauntlet, it was a challenge to someone. I'm challenging you to a duel. Right? So I'm going to throw down two gauntlets today. A gauntlet is a glove. But I want to challenge you on two aspects. Will you allow God to challenge you to go? Will you allow him to challenge you? Because for some of us, it's like, no, that's too much of a stretch. I can't. As opposed to, okay, Lord, I'm going to let you maybe challenge me to go. And then the question is, what does going look like? Well, here's some ideas. We have congregations in our hub. They're part of our hub. You could go to them. Fortunately, most of them meet in the morning. Don't neglect us at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. This is us. We need you here. But will you go? There are congregations further afield like Azefontein and Fredendal and Grabo and Bonnievale and beautiful places to go visit for the weekend. You know, the first year we went to Namibia 2 years ago, they didn't host us. We had to pay. This trip cost me dearly. Doesn't get paid for. I pay for it. And that first year we went, we stayed. We shacked up in a couple of cabins, sharing 4 or 5 snoring guys together per room. But the next year, they wouldn't hear of it. And this year, they wouldn't hear of it. Maybe the first time you've got to go, and you pay your own way to stay there. And then you make friends in the kingdom. And the next time you go, they'll want you to stay. There are churches all over the country. There's churches all in neighboring countries. There's so many outreaches going on in the year. We just don't even talk about them anymore. Because there's too many. Go onto the website. You know? Jesus' ministry was full of going. He didn't plant himself on a royal throne somewhere and let the world come to him. He went. How many times is he saying, go across, I'll catch up with you. We're going to go there. Do you think the guy, that was filled with the demons was going to go find Jesus. No, Jesus went to find him. When Jesus was sitting at the well, the woman came. Maybe he knew about her and placed himself ready for her. But she came to him. Hey? When he was walking, the woman with the blood came to find him. It just slipped my mind. Jesus went. He made himself available by going. If we don't go, how can you meet try? How can you pray for someone who's got a word and then find out only 2 years later how you stirred their faith? You know? Just a quick example. I'm coming into land shortly. Alex, guy from Sunningdale. He's a 20-year-old something. Lost his way a few years ago. Okay? Went cold, lukewarm, lost his way in the kingdom. By God's grace, he came back. And he's on fire for God. A month ago, he went to Russia. Like one does. I mean, isn't that the first place you want to go? Russia? Not me. And the truth be told, he hated it. Well, hated is a strong word. He didn't like the food. He said the people were unfriendly. He said he couldn't read anything about the language. He said, etc., etc., etc. He spoke all the nonsense like, I don't know why I went. And they went to St. Petersburg and they went to Moscow. And you've got to ask yourself, what am I doing here? So he got to Moscow and two of them were sent to visit someone who was kind of in church, but not really interested in this 412. Who are you guys from 412 anyway? Why are you wasting our time? We really don't need you. And Alex went with this other guy. But you see, Alex is a passionate drummer. And what Alex didn't know, so when he got to the guy's house, this guy was also a passionate drummer. And as soon as he saw the drums, it broke everything down. They spoke the same language. They were teaching each other. They were encouraging. And it just broke the sky down to understand that you're a brother in Christ. Not who or what. Just that connection. Alex had no idea. And when he shares that story, his face lights up. Will you be bold enough to make yourself available to go? And my second challenge to you today is to practice to go. Who are you discipling? Who are you sharing? Who are you being intentional with? And I know that there are people in this house that are. I know. And those that are, well done. And please don't stop. And if you've got capacity for someone else, please disciple them too. And if you are being discipled, if someone is taking the time to spend time with you and have a coffee with you and try and encourage you and keep track of how you're doing and what you need and so forth and showing an interest in your life, you're blessed. How about you now find someone to do that with? That's practice. Jesus said, make disciples. If we can't make disciples of one another here, it's very hard to go out there and make disciples. Each one of us should disciple one, at least. When God called Abraham in Genesis, he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. When he spoke to Jacob in a vision, he said to him, Jacob, Jacob. And he replied, here I am. When he called Samuel three times, Samuel replied, here I am. What will your answer be? Will it be that? Will you call Aiden, please? Aiden has a word that she's going to share with us. Isaiah 6 verse 8 is a very well known scripture, but I have to read it today. And it says simply this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Will that be our response? Are we stirred to want to go, not knowing what God has in store for you? I went to Namibia and Botswana and I didn't know what was going to happen. I just was willing to go. Adventure aside, I was just willing to go. And I have the beautiful advantage now because I've built relationship with so many people. You know? But it starts with a go. Aiden, call her out from her wonderful ministry downstairs. Thank you, Aiden. Yay!
Hi, guys. So I'm just sharing. Okay. So earlier this week, I was praying for the church and I saw a picture of a dam and there was a fish swimming very close to the surface. And I could see this fish was like not deep, obviously, because it was close to the surface, close to the sunlight, close to the outside world, and not with the school of the other fish. So sort of like on its own on the surface of the dam. And then this beautiful, majestic eagle flew down and grabbed the fish out of the dam and went on. And then as I was praying into it, I really just felt that this word is actually like an exhortation for us, which is like an encouragement, but with a warning, that the time to be in the shallows and close to the surface is like over. There's no longer grace for that. The Lord wants to call us deeper. So it's really important that we as the fish are like deep, allowing him to take us deeper with the rest of the school of the fish, with the rest of the body, not doing our own thing, because sometimes we want it both ways, you know. You want to be in the dam, but you also want to still enjoy the world, have your foot in both, but there's just no longer grace for that anymore, and the Lord's actually saying that it's either go deep or get out, which is quite harsh, and for me, it really brought like a healthy fear of the Lord in me, saying like, "Your Lord, am I allowing you to take me deeper? Am I allowing myself to become part of the unit and not just be on my own mission, doing my own thing, but really being where his body is and where the school of fish is?" Because also this eagle, it was a beautiful eagle. It's not like the enemy prowling. It's like the Lord himself coming to take you out. Because as I was looking at this picture, I had the sense that like there's a big load of fish that's going to be deposited into this dam. And the Lord doesn't want the new fish to look at the dam and be like, "Oh, I can choose. I can be shallow or I can be deep. It's up to me." The Lord's like, deep or out, because we need to set an example when new people join this congregation as well, that we're a people that work in unity and we work in depth.
Thank you, Aiden. It's a strong word, definitely. And but we don't respond because of fear. The word spoke very powerfully to me when she shared it with me earlier this week. But it is really a really good picture in light of what I've shared today. Ezekiel 47, the water. If you're ankle deep or knee deep, let's go deeper. I can't force you to. I can beg you to. And that's what I'm asking today. It's like, you need to be the judge of where you're at. And what's God calling you to? And are you willing to go deeper? You know, the idea of going like I did, that's, Lord, where do you want to take me? What do you want me to do? You know? And so, let's stand. I'm going to close. Yes, Lord.